I'd like to play a short video, if we could cue the video.
Your Majesty, if you were a king, you wouldn't be afraid of anything?
Not nobody! Not nohow!
Not even a rhinoceros?
Imposterous!
How about a hippopotamus?
Why, I'd thrash him from top to bottom.
Supposing you met an elephant?
I'd not an elephant.
What if it were a brontosaurus?
I'd show him who's king of the forest.
How?
Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apron cups? What have they got that I ain't got?
Courage. You could say that again.
I think you'll all recognize that from The Wizard of Oz, and that was taken off of a YouTube, a little snippet. But as you might imagine, we're going to be talking about courage today. Courage. Now, Winter Family Weekend, just a month ago or so, the theme was be strong and of good courage. So that inspired me to, since I wasn't there, I didn't get all the input that was given to everyone that attended, I decided to look into this myself a little bit. So when we think about courage, I do appreciate the sermonette that we had today, because often Rod and I get in the same lanes a little bit, which is usually a profitable thing. But he talked about fear and the fear that the burial of the one talent and what that caused and how important that was. Mark Twain said this about fear: courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not absence of fear. I think without exception, every one of us have experienced some kind of fear, dread, apprehension, at some point in our life. And it happens often to some of us and not so often for others. The world is full of fear, and rightfully so. When they look around, they do not have the big picture that we have may have been granted. God's word tells us that they're in fear, and they suffer from fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I believe that. I believe that that's what God has given us. God has not given us fear. Fear comes from elsewhere. Where does it come from? It's not from God. It's not from God. We know that Satan has a lot to do with the fears that we suffer. Fear is an enemy. Fear is an enemy. And it's impossible to please God if we're dominated by fear rather than courage. We've got to have that courage. Without courage, we can be weak. We can be easily compromised. We can forget where we are in our life journey and venture down a wrong path. What will happen is that if we allow it, we can compromise and some of our core beliefs can fade away. We never want that to happen. We're given a warning in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, often translated the cowardly, and unbelieving and the abominable, wind up in the lake of fire. If that's not scary, I don't know what would be. That's what it says. The dictionary definition of courage: courage is the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables us to face danger, fear, or sudden changes in our lives with self-assurance, confidence, resolution, and bravery. That's a little bit more than we found out from the cowardly lion, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, we're just going to quote this. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, be brave, be courageous." I added the courageous. Courage is something that everybody wants and everybody needs. Courage is not just a physical bravery. It's not just being brave. There are different types of courage that we're going to need if we're going to face all the challenges that lie ahead for us. One is physical courage. Physical courage means feeling fear, yet choosing to act. It involves bravery at the risk of bodily harm or death, and developing also physical strength, resilience, and awareness. Two might be social courage, to stand true in the face of adversity, to stick to your guns. It means being willing to risk social embarrassment. Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? When we get in that situation where, oh, we might say something that offends somebody else, but it's absolute truth, and we might wind up embarrassed, or exclusion from groups, unpopularity, or rejection. There's also moral courage, the willingness to stand up for what is right. That's moral courage. Doing the right thing, even when it's uncomfortable and unpopular. Then there's spiritual courage. Helps us live with purpose and with meaning through our connection to God and Jesus Christ. It means facing pain with dignity and with faith. That's what spiritual courage is. We tend to equate courage with heroism. That would be typical. We might even think of courage as something extraordinary, something unusual, something that people are called upon to exhibit only in dangerous or life-threatening situations. Now, that would be thinking wrong if we think that's the only thing about courage. We all know about how, you know, firefighters will rush into a fire. Very dangerous situation. And yet, they do it without hesitation. Even if they have a bit of fear, they do it anyway. It brings to mind what happened on 9/11. When 343 firefighters died trying to save others from that, you know, calamitous event. That took a lot of courage for them to go up in those towers when everyone knew they were going to come down. On April 19th, 1995, there was another horrific event at the Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. And that killed 168 and wounded over 800. That was all caused by 4,800-pound ammonia nitrate diesel methylene bomb that was put in a Ryder truck and parked in front of the building. The amazing thing is that after they reacted to the initial event, people were being pulled out of the rubble as fast as they could. An order was issued to get off the site. Get back, everyone. There's probably another bomb. But you know what the men did? They kept digging. They kept saving people. When we think about bravery, the beaches of Normandy might come to mind, where 4,000 Americans lost their life that day, 4,000, and 10,000 were injured. You can think of the fear that they were feeling, probably, as they attacked this beach under merciless fire. We think about, you know, the police. Every day they're on patrol and they go to stop a car for speeding or for running a light or for not having a license plate. They never know as they approach that window, the driver's side, whether someone is going to pull a gun and shoot them. That's something they have to deal with. One of my nephews, his father was a patrolman in Arkansas. He used to go up and down I-40. That's all he did every day, you know, stopping people. He told us at one event that that was the scariest thing about it, that every day you never knew what was going to happen when you made a stop. Obviously, most of them go well, and he's alive today. He got transferred to a different job eventually. We might not see courage coming into play in our individual lives very often. We might even think isn't a personal need for courage. Do you really need courage? Do you need to be a courageous person? But it would be a serious mistake to think that you don't need courage. Courage is not just for extreme situations. Courage is for every situation in your life. Courage is what allows us to defeat our fears. So today we're going to be talking entirely about courage, and our title today is Courage in a Fearful World. Courage in a Fearful World. I'd like to read a number of quotes that I found, and there were hundreds of quotes about courage. Everyone seemed to have an opinion and a comment about courage. Our first one: I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. That was Nelson Mandela, and he, you know, suffered for many, many years in prison. Courage isn't having the strength to go on. It is going on when you don't have the strength. Napoleon Bonaparte. Real courage is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. Doing the unpopular thing because it is what you believe. It's part of your core belief. Justin Cronin: have courage for your great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. That's right. He doesn't sleep on us. He's there. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. John Wayne. That's how he lived his life. It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to our enemies, but just as much to stand up to our friends. J.K. Rowling. Isn't that the truth? We're more likely to be led astray by a friend than, you know, somebody walking down the street. Effort and courage are not enough without purpose and direction. John F. Kennedy. Now, that's my first cough. We know I always have one, so. Okay. we have to be braver than we think we can be, because God is constantly calling us to be more than what we are. Madeline D'Engle, have the courage to say no. Have the courage to face the truth. Do the right thing because it's right. These are the magic keys to living your life with integrity. See Clement Stone. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. This is someone who knew it well, Winston Churchill. In the darkest days, when it looked like England could very easily fall to the Germans, this is the philosophy that he lived by. Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. Again, Winston Churchill, a very wise man. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Franklin D. Roosevelt. Now, I came upon something yesterday, day before, that involved the Super Bowl, of all things. The Super Bowl. The Super Bowl will once again feature an ad promoting Jesus, thanks in large part to a billionaire family that leads Hobby Lobby. He Gets Us. This is the name of this event. It's a billion-dollar campaign to further raise the profile of Jesus. Now, we might question exactly how this would come off. It will be back at the big game this year to spread the good word, according to Greg Miller, spokesman for the campaign. A 60-second spot will appear in the first quarter of the matchup between Kansas City and San Francisco, followed by a 15-second spot in the second half of the CBS and Univision broadcast. Both ads will emphasize loving our neighbor like ourselves, like Jesus did, encouraging people to respect and serve each other, Miller said. Now, that can't be all bad, honestly. He Gets Us campaign is being driven by the billionaire family behind Hobby Lobby, the arts and crafts chain. Hobby Lobby co-founder David Green has previously disclosed helping fund the He Gets Us ads. The Green family, which is worth an estimated, get this, $15.2 billion, has long committed to operating his craft store empire on biblical principles. So that has to be applauded, honestly. In 2022, David Green announced that the family would transfer ownership of Hobby Lobby to a trust. The decision, he wrote at the time, reflected his view of himself as a steward of the company and one with a responsibility to the employees that God had put in my charge. David Green, the name David Green may not mean very much to you. You may have not really heard of him in the past. But he was also one of the founders of IBLP, the Institute in Basic Life Principles, who owns and sponsors Alert Academy, where we all know well that piece of property and all the wonderful things that were done there over the years. But David Green bought Alert Academy for IBLP from the church. The motivation behind the He Gets Us campaign, according to Green, is a desire to reshape public perception of Christians. What we've been known as Christians, we're known as haters. We're beginning to be known as haters, he said. We hate this group. We hate that group. But we're not haters. We're not haters. And we know that true Christians are not haters. The idea is, let's tell the story as a Christian that you should love everybody because Jesus loved everybody. In the YouTube description of the ad, the campaign laments that people today align themselves on different sides of the fight in battles for politics, religion, justice, and too often we let that conflict morph into a dignified defense of something good into a dehumanizing attack on the people we don't agree with. We really feel that we need, as a group of Christians, to tell 350 million people that Jesus cares for you and he gets you. I just found that very interesting and intriguing, and someone's willing to put their money behind their own personal beliefs. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. I'd like to cover a few scriptures here. Verse 15, "See, I have set before you," this is the big picture. This is the big picture. This is where we're given a choice. "See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." There's our choice. We're to be strong, to be courageous. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid for all those warriors that you're going to meet up with. "For the Lord God goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you." It's in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 7. "Be strong and courageous," he tells us straight away after saying that we have a choice. There's a lot of good biblical examples of courage. When you think about Moses, and he had to go before the Pharaoh, and he was afraid. Let's just put it bluntly. He did not want to go. He was not well spoken. He was afraid this was not going to turn out good for him or Israel. But he was courageous. He stuck with the job. God had to goad him a little bit, as God has to goad us from time to time. "Get on down the road, Moses. We got work to do." Think about Moses before that Pharaoh and the chances of him staying alive. What about David as he faced down Goliath? I mean, David, very young man, an older boy, basically. All of Israel is standing in fear of this giant. But David knew that God was on his side. He knew that God would back him, whatever he did. That was very brave too. He must have had a few little thoughts of, "Oh, Goliath is going to take my head," you know. But he stuck to his guns. While the rest of Israel was cowering, he was bold. He was courageous. And he killed Goliath. And it changed the direction of Israel for years and years to come. How about Abigail as she saved the entire household of Nabal? Now, this is a much more obscure one, but I advise you to try and read it sometime. It's in 1 Samuel 25. But it took a lot of courage for her to go before David on bended knee and ask for forgiveness for her lout of a husband, Nabal. And Abigail eventually married David. It's quite a story, but it's a story of courage. She had to take the opportunity right then. Otherwise, all of their men in their whole household, and he was the richest man in the whole region and had multi-thousands of animals in husbandry. He was very inhospitable to David, and it almost cost them all their lives. How about Esther when she went before the king to save the Jews? Once again, a wonderful story. Esther 5 through 8. I just advise that that's a good reading material, you know, for you and your kids. Haman, the story of Haman and Mordecai and King Ahasuerus. It's amazing that she was able to accomplish this with God's help, obviously. But she had to take the initiative to do it. And that took courage. How about Peter and John as they stood before the Sanhedrin? If you'll turn to Acts 4, beginning in verse 1. Acts 4 and beginning in verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Well, they didn't just happen upon them. They're looking for them, and they were looking to swoop them up and take them back to jail. Let's skip down to verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, and this is John and Peter were set in the midst of them. They're having a little inquisition there. By what power or by what name have you done this? They had performed a miracle, a healing of a 40-year-old crippled man. And it was witnessed by a couple thousand people. This is major. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, of course, that's a key. We can be bold if we utilize the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Wow. All you can say is, wow, that was bold. Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the magistrates, they're all looking for something that they can get these guys on. Verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation by any other, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. This statement by Peter must have hit them like slapping them in the face. Very, very bold. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, well, that was their opinion, of course. The Holy Spirit made up for all of that and more. And they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Why? They were fearful of a riot, because in the midst were believers by the multiple hundreds. In verse 18 of chapter 4, and they called them and commanded them not to speak. Well, at first they were going to just beat the tar out of them. They were just going to do everything they could to beat them up so that they would stop this. They needed to stop. You guys go home and stop this foolishness. Well, they weren't about to do that. And they called them and commanded them not to speak, at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. That was a foolhardy mission by them, certainly. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Very clever, and it proved they weren't dumb guys from the sticks as well. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Let me read from the NIV. What about Jesus? Did he ever have to have courage? I mean, he's the Son of God. He could perform miracles and do anything on earth. What about Jesus? Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. This is from the NIV. Verse 41, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Well, what do you mean? Why does Jesus need to be strengthened? He has all the strength in the world, plus God the Father at his side. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." So was Jesus afraid of pain? I'm sure he was human. So naturally, he was concerned about the pain he would be suffering. But that's not the main point of what Jesus was worried about. You realize the weight of the entire world was resting on his shoulders to complete his mission. And he needed to be strengthened, apparently, for that mission. That's exactly what was going on with Christ. Because many men have died refusing to give up their religion. If you think of the Inquisition, all the people who were burned at the stake because they would not recant. Jesus was thinking about his mission and how important it was, and he needed a little strengthening, and God sent him an angel. Now, wouldn't we be fortunate if we get in those kind of situations, God will send us an angel to strengthen us. That's amazing. The weight of those sins of the whole world were pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. He knew that God's plan depended on him. He was God's plan. We know that even the disciples of Jesus, these disciples that he had chosen to carry on the gospel, and they were his closest companions, his friends, they were often afraid. They were afraid. They were unsure of themselves. They bickered some here and there. They were lacking in confidence, and sometimes they faltered and failed. Yes, they failed, as we all fail. They all forsook him, if we'll recall the end of this story of, you know, before the crucifixion of Christ. Remember that courage is the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger. They were facing danger, and they collapsed. When Peter was faced with the opportunity to stand for Christ, he failed four times, not only three. Jesus beckoned him to come to him on the water. And yes, his faith and his courage got him out on the water. And he probably made it halfway, two-thirds the way, and then he started thinking, "This ain't right. This can't be happening." And boom, he's 5 feet under. Jesus has to fish him out. That was one failure. And then he had denied him three times before the crucifixion. But Jesus came back to Peter in John 21 and restored the man who had fallen so far. I mean, that looked bad. I mean, I don't know what Jesus would have said when he first reunited with Peter. Like, what? How in the world, after all I've taught you, did you run? Later on, he took him under his wing again and he says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And Jesus showed Peter that they would one day, there would be a day come when his courage would not fail and that he would give it all. He would give it all. In Pamphylia, John Mark, deserted Paul and Barnabas. It was in Acts 13. His courage gave way, and he was of no use to Paul without the courage to preach the gospel in a bold way. Mark was, for a little bit, spiritually bankrupt. He didn't have the heart to continue the work. But Barnabas was trying to overlook a little bit of this issue with John Mark. And Barnabas took Mark under his wing. And ultimately, there was reconciliation for Mark. His courage was renewed. He went back to work. Even to the point where Paul started having confidence in him again, that he would come visit him in prison. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 11. He says, "Send Mark, for he is useful for the service." Things are better now. Mark gained some courage and was willing to go back to work. John Mark was one of the earliest writers of the Gospels. He was a man whose courage once failed, but he was given another chance. Now, aren't we fortunate that we get multiple chances? Aren't we fortunate that Jesus doesn't shut us out? Okay, you failed. You're done. We too can be reconciled at any time when we need reconciliation. Let's look at Luke 9, verse 22. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Some instruction from Jesus. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus tells us to take up the cross. What does that mean? It's not carrying a cross on your necklace and you're carrying the cross. Carrying the cross that Jesus was pointing out was you've got to be willing to suffer. Because carrying a cross is no easy thing, and you're hauling it to your own death. You carry the cross, it's a big piece of timber. It's not easy. You'll struggle with it for sure. He was pointing to the suffering, the pain, and the hardship that is brought on anyone who desires to live the Christian life. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." We've got to count the cost. We must count the cost of being a servant of Jesus Christ and being a true Christian. In Luke 14, verse 28, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Are you going to be able to stay in the fight, stay in this battle? Can you handle rejection? Can you withstand the pain and the hurt that may come with the Christian life? Can you endure to the end? Because if we can't endure to the end, we won't be there in the end. Jesus was saying, in essence, count the cost, then do it. Count the cost, then do it. We also have to take a stand. We have to be able to take a stand. A stand is very important. Otherwise, we can wind up compromising our principles, our beliefs. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13, turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. I'd like to read this from the NIV. It makes it a little bit clearer. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God. It's very clear, we need all of it. We need all the armor. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Have the courage of our convictions. It's what we're called as a Christian to do today. Have the courage of our convictions. To be brave and confident enough to do what we believe in the face of naysayers. In the face of, what's the matter with these people? They're stupid. They can't read the Bible. Obviously, we know we should be here on Sunday. So God calls us to take a stand. If we submit to, you know, peer pressure from our friends or acquaintances or family, you're going to wind up at their level as a non-believer. We have to speak up for our own beliefs. Then, if we speak up for our beliefs, maybe they'll be sparked by something you say, and they'll be interested, and you can inform them more about living a Christian life. Whether it's 40 million people or 100 million people, if the idea that you have is dumb, it's still a bad idea, even if everyone tells you you're wrong. Millions and millions and tens and scores of millions would tell you that you're wrong. But guess what? You're not wrong. As long as you are doing what God says and what he's instructed. Swimming with the tide leaves you nowhere. You add swimming with the tide, it's going to shove you right back in. You're going to swim some more. Swimming with the tide will get you nowhere. If you believe in something that's good, honest, right, and true, stand up for it. Maybe your peers will get smart and learn from your example. It's possible. When God calls us to be his people, it requires that we stand with him 100%. Not 80% or 20%. 100%. So God stands with us. We stand with God. God stands with us. We are never alone in doing what God wants for us to do. He stands with us. it becomes clear that God instills the courage we need to deal with the things that we have to deal with in this life. I'd like you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 15, 25 through 39. Romans 8. We'll begin in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Yes, the Spirit, we need it because we are weak. We fall into weakness easily. And we have to call on God and the Holy Spirit to revive, resurrect us. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good in those who, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Probably the oldest memory, you know, scripture you ever learned in your Christian life. All things work together for good for those that love God. It's a bold statement. Because the way we see it, things don't work out good a lot of times. Well, where was God? God has your eternal future in mind. Not always the day to day. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Someone of far less power, that's for sure. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an incredible scripture. It's one that we can hang our hat on. These are words, our encouragement, to give us courage in a fearful world. Things that we have to address every day. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. In all things, we are conquerors through Him that loved us. Jesus Christ, God the Father. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Three axioms that we can count on. No one could say that George Smith didn't have courage. He was a daring jet pilot in the 1950s, back when the sound barrier was first being broken. He could face anything. His training was such that he could face anything up there in the plane. Until he had to bail out of his jet going 805 miles per hour. What a thrill that must have been for a split second. He wound up in the hospital, of course. Though he survived, he was afraid to ever fly again. The fear was too great. The fear was too great. What if this happened again? I might not be so lucky. Then during his hospital stay, a nurse gave him an antidote to fear. He took her words to heart. Courage, she said, is knowing the worst and discovering that in God's world, the very worst can't really hurt you. That gives me a chill. That is the truth. That is the truth. Finally, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 11 and 16 to 18. For God, in verse 6, for God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yeah, we've got to demonstrate our commitments. Verse 11, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Skipping down to verse 16. That is why we never give up. You hear that? We never give up. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The prize of the kingdom of God awaits us. God gives us the fearless courage to stand and to hold fast to the end.